Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be headed this morning. It says to beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, might have confidence in the flesh, even if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I form more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, that I might be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which also I was laid hold by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Lord, I just pray that this would be the tune of our heart, song of our heart today, desire of our heart, to build everything upon this great foundation of love that was shown at the cross 2,000 years ago when you spilt your blood in love for everyone in this place, everyone in this world. And Lord, I just want to pray that right now that as we move into this message that we would see, that you, your presence, your word, your work, your kingdom is the one thing. It's the one thing we need to give our lives to. It's the one thing above all else. It's the one thing to default to. It's the one thing, Lord, to settle on. It's the one thing to always seek and choose and live, the one thing. And I ask, Lord, that as we speak of the one thing today, and as we have sung of the one thing today, and as we have prayed to the one thing and the given to the one man today, Lord, we ask that this word would wash us, this word would sanctify us, this word would transform us. It would give us a strategy in the midst of storm, in the midst of busyness of this life, in the midst of life itself, that give us a strategy to always, always, always default to the one thing. Come, Lord, visit us as we continue in this series, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So a few weeks ago, I think it's been like a month ago, we started a series on the one thing. And we started in Psalm chapter 27. And in Psalm chapter 27, verses 4 and following, in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, we said this, we said, listen, when you're in the midst of struggle, know that God is already there. And David understood that. And so the Bible says, or he says, in chapter 27, I think you're going to be on the screen, right? Is that right? Chapter 27, verse 4, in the midst of all the stuff that's happening in his life, he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. I'm going to ask this question, kind of to review for a little bit, is what's the one thing that you're asking for on a consistent basis? I mean, what's the one thing that you're seeking? What's the one thing in your life that just means everything to you? And then I want to ask the question, does your life look like that? Or does it look like there's another one thing in your life? What does that look like? Because the one thing you can say, everything that I talk about today, you would agree with. You would say, yeah, we need to seek the one thing. We need to choose the one thing. We need to live the one thing. But the question is when you look at your life and you look at your schedule and look at the things that you worry about and angst about, is that really true? Is that really true? Because you can look at your life and say, my business is the one thing. My marriage is the one thing. My kids are the one thing. My ministry is the one thing. Church is the one thing. America is the one thing. You might laugh at that, but the way you see some posts, you'd think that America was the one thing. And it's not. It's not. None of these things are the one thing. Are they good? Yes, they're good. Are there gifts from God? Yes, they're gifts from God. But the minute you start defaulting to the gifts of God is the minute that you begin walking in idolatry, because I want to tell you, there's nothing that takes place of the one thing in the passage of Scripture. There's nothing else. And so David says, listen, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Now you got to remember, he says, listen, though war arise against me, though the enemy encamps against me, my heart will not fear. I will remain confident, he says. And so when he says in the midst of war, when he says in the midst of junk and stuff, he doesn't say I'm going to seek God to come relieve me. I'm going to seek God to come to my whim to do what I want him to do for me. No, one of the things he says is, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. Look at verse 8. When you said, here it is, seek my face. And if you remember a few weeks ago, when you're talking about seeking the face of God, that word is interchanged throughout the Old Testament as the presence of God. Face of God, presence of God. When you said, seek my face, seek my presence, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So in the midst of trial, in the midst of stuff, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of loss, we need to be hearing the voice of God that says, seek my face. Get your eyes off of that and get your eyes and your presence and your life in my presence. Seek the one thing. The next week we looked at Luke chapter 10. Great story, right? Martha and Mary. Martha, busy, distracted. Martha is upset with her sister because the sister's not helping. And we look at all the busyness of life. We apply this to our lives. We can relate to this. Especially for those who want to be in ministry and want to do ministry and want to minister to people. The Bible says that in the midst of distractions and worries and the busyness and life and ministry, Mary did one thing. She chose the one thing. You remember the story? She's distracted. She's moving around, serving the Lord, doing a good job of it, by the way. But that becomes her one thing. You know how it is? Because it's easy for her to judge someone else not doing her one thing. Isn't that right? If you're not doing what you think that everybody else ought to be doing, you get upset. And she got upset. And she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister is allowing me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, she was so convinced that she had God in her side on this one that she said, then tell her to help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. She chose the one, your sister has chosen the one necessary thing that'll never be taken away from her. We look at Scripture and we say, let's define what the one thing is. I think it's all similar. I think it's all there when you just start with God. God in his presence. That's what he's asking. David says, God in his word. That's what Mary's doing. She's sitting at the word of God. And she's listening to the word of God first and foremost. What we learn from Paul is not how to just seek it and not just choose it, but how do we live it? How do we do the one thing day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Now, I want to just say this before we get into this passage of Scripture this morning. It's like when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, he says, these things will fall right into place. And so I want you to kind of do this kind of illustration. So here's the one thing I'm going to default to. And then everything else is going to come under that. And it's not like it comes way down here. I mean, you got jobs to provide for your family, to provide a future for your children and your grandchildren. But it's not the one thing. It's not the one thing. It may be kind of up there. Hopefully it's not, that's not next. Perhaps your marriage is next. Maybe your family is next. Maybe church life is next. I mean, it's really, really close, folks. But the minute that you start doing anything that's been given to you as a good gift of God, to seeking that and defaulting to that, again, you're walking in idolatry. And I don't know about you, do you want to be an idolater? I don't want to be an idolater. And I know this, every one of us, I mean, we sang it, prone to wander, right? We're prone to it. Our flesh is prone to it, not our spirit. Our flesh is, not our soul, our flesh in Christ. And it's prone. And it's prone to substitute other things for the one thing that can only fulfill your life. And that's Him, His glory, His presence, His life, all that He is. When Paul's talking in chapter 3, he's talking about this, what I would think is the pivotal passage or the pivotal verse of this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, okay? Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now watch. But one thing I'm doing, the one thing I'm doing. I mean, David sought the one thing. Mary's choosing the one thing. Paul is telling us how to live the one thing. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to reach forward. I'm going to press in. I'm going to reach to that thing, forward to the things that are ahead of me, the things that are in front of me in Christ. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at this man, Paul, in the Spirit of God, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say, listen, this is how I'm living my life. Let me ask a question. How are you living your life? What are the things that he's forgetting? What is the past that he's just letting go of? You know, when the Bible says that he forgets what lies behind, the word forget really means to no longer give care to. It's really interesting. It's not that it goes out of your mind, okay? Please hear that. It's not like your mind goes blank of the past. Because there's things we want to celebrate of the past. There are things that we want to look back and say, God did that in the past. I mean, when you look at Scripture, the Old Testament, that's all we're looking at is the past, right? So he's not talking about a blank slate about the past. He's talking about, listen, I no longer give care to. I no longer give my life to these things. I no longer give. I no longer have my life defined by this. So I'm forgetting what lies behind. And I'm looking forward and pressing on to what lies ahead. Now, what does he want to no longer give care to? Well, I think the thing he talks about in the very opening passage of the Scripture is that, listen, he says, we are a people who do not put confidence in the flesh. And he says, that's how I've lived my life. I've lived it putting confidence in me. Putting confidence in my stuff, in my way, to put confidence in how I am living apart from Jesus Christ. And so he says this. He says it very, very clearly. He says, listen, I'm going to, he said, I believe with all my heart. He's saying, this is what I'm going to forget. This is what I'm no longer going to care for. And that's, first of all, my heritage. Now, let me tell you this. Heritage is a beautiful thing, right? There's some of us that we can say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, and you know Christ, that's what you're hoping. That the heritage and the legacy that you're giving to your children is one that just falls in pleasant places. So I'm not talking about getting that out of your mind. I'm talking about that's not what I depend on. I don't depend on that for my salvation. I don't depend on that for what God's doing in my life right now. It may have been a part, and it may be a part of what's been happening in my life all my life, but it's not what I put confidence in. It's not what my flesh says there. I received Jesus when I was 8 years old, and you're 55, and you're nowhere near Jesus. He's saying, listen, I'm no longer going to put confidence in the flesh. And he says this, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee. In other words, I'm a teacher. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've got this Jewish blood running through me. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now watch, more than that, watch, I count all things to be as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord. In other words, he's saying, listen, this is the one thing. We get to choose God in his presence, God in his words, but we get to know him. We get to know him intimately, day after day, week after week, where this great God is speaking to us. This great God is showing himself to us, and we're speaking back, and we know we're hearing him, and we know he's hearing us. That's about a relationship, is it not? It's the relationship that Jesus died for you and I to have, because we could never, ever find it on our own, in our flesh. We needed a move of God, for God to make this move from heaven down to earth, to the cross, to the grave, and 2,000 years later, as the Spirit of God, the presence of God, comes to live in you, so that now, day after day, week after week, month after month, what am I doing? I'm living for him. I'm living in him. I'm seeking him. I am choosing him, and I am moving on in him to the places that he wants us to be. And so he says, listen, it's all loss. All these things. He says, listen, there are all these things. Everything in my life, everything in my past. And when I look at knowing Christ, it's all loss. And I no longer am defined by that. But he says, listen, he says, I'm going to count all things as loss and count them but rubbish. Rubbish. Let me just tell you literally. Well, I can't tell you what it's literally because it doesn't sound nice. But whatever goes into the sewer from your house is rubbish. Manure. Awful, awful stink. That's what he's saying. Listen, my life with him is so wonderful. It is so great. I'm pursuing this so much that in view of everything else, it's all rubbish. And this could be your heritage. This could be your achievements. This could be your the way you earned money. This could be your bank account. This can be the promotion that you're getting, or the promotion you got, or the raise you got, and how you worked your way up this ladder, so to speak. Which is not bad, please. But it's not the main thing. It's not the one thing. It'll never ultimately satisfy. It'll never, ever ultimately. Matter of fact, the more I find out, the more I get, the more I worry about what I got. So I was worrying about what I didn't have, and then I got it, and I start worrying about what I do got. Amen. Prone to wander in that area. Prone to wander in that area. And we're chasing after stuff that we're thinking is defining us. And yet it's making us a wreck. And we'll get all we can, count all we got, and fight for it. When God wants you to get all you can in him and count coup of all the victory he's given you and find satisfaction in who he is. Because that's where you're going to get it, folks. You're not going to get it in anywhere else. And so what he's saying is, I'm forgetting. I'm no longer defined by my achievements. I'm no longer defined about the past and the good things that happened in my life. I'm no longer defining myself by my notoriety or my connections. I'm no longer defined by my college degrees, whether it's a BS, a BA, a master's, or a doctor. I'm not defined by that. I'm not defined by that. I'm no longer defined by that. Listen, if I was given care to that, I'd go get me a bunch of degrees. If that's what I cared about. But that doesn't shape you. That doesn't form you. Unless you're choosing the one thing. Unless you're choosing God and His presence over all. Unless you're choosing to serve Him above everything else, so that you might know Him. And so Paul says, listen, I want to know Him so much. I want to know Him so bad that I'm willing to forsake my heritage if I have to. I'm willing to forsake all these things and no longer put care into it. You know, it's interesting, this forgetting also comes from a root word that says, I'm no longer knowing it anymore. And it's not a knowledge, it's not an intellectual sin. It's the spiritual sin. Because he would say, listen, in my Jewishness, that's where I was finding salvation. By the law and living for the law and living after the law and doing the best I can in the law, which I was doing pretty good because I could put confidence in the flesh. But that's nothing because I can never keep it. I can never attain it and I can never keep it. And that's why Jesus died. So that you not know that anymore, but you know Him forevermore. And this is the blessing of the Christian life, folks. This is the blessing of for the church of Jesus Christ. It's the blessing that we know Him. And that's what we put our care to, knowing this great God. And to do that, I've got to put no confidence in the flesh. Now, it's interesting. When you look at this whole look, he's saying, listen, I'm not putting confidence in my heritage. I'm not putting confidence in my flesh. I'm not putting my confidence in a righteousness according to the law. I'm just not. It's interesting because this great man, the Bible says, well, he would say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the chief. I am the chief sinner. So that it might be seen, if he could do this work in the chief sinner, he could do it in any other sinner's life. And that's what he's saying, that God did this work in my life as the chief sinner. Now, in 1 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. Do you hear that? I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. That's who I was, and I did it to His church. I did it to God, and I did it to His church. And I'm going to tell you, if you are the chief sinner, you got a lot to forget what lies behind. Because there's a lot of us in here that we know where we've been. And it hadn't been good. And it hadn't been righteous and holy. But yet what the enemy wants you to do is to be defined by what you did. That's just how he wants to. And what God wants to do is define you by who, not who you were then, but who you are now in Christ Jesus. Saints of the living God. And what we find in ministry, what we find in people, in whatever their journey is that somehow they cannot get past what they did in their former life. And therefore there's guilt, and there's shame, and there's regret, and the enemy comes along and reminds you of it. And he may come along after a month or 2 months or 10 years and remind you of what a sinner, watch this, you were. And all of a sudden, you're defining that moment and you're defining that life right now. You're defining it as you were, not as who you are. And that's why we've got to let go of that. And that's what he had to do. Matter of fact, when he came to Christ, he had a whole lot of stuff done against him. I mean, people were trying to kill him. People were trying to disenfranchise him from the work. There were people chasing him. I mean, he was beaten times without number. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. I mean, he was pursued by the enemy. And he had to forget that too. Because there's nothing else worse in life to be defined by what someone else did to you 3 years ago, 4 years ago, or 5 years ago. I'm talking about a forgetting those things that lie behind and letting them go so that you're no longer defined by what some guy or some girl, or some man, or some woman, or somebody else in your life, some teacher, some mom, some daughter, some son did to you, or said to you, or some partner, or some coworker, or whatever. Forgetting what lies behind, he says. And there's some of us in this room that need to do that today. We need to forget what lies behind. Now, I got 50 minutes. I got 10 minutes left to 12, and we usually get out at 12:15, so I want to do this right now, okay? I want you to bow with me in prayer. This is not the invitation, although it could be an invitation for you, okay? There's some of us in here that we relish what we know. And we relish it so much that we're not knowing anything new and not growing because we're stuck. There's some of us in here that have been defined by the past. And you're defining your life maybe by your heritage. And you know what? Your heritage could be awful. Your heritage could be awful. And you want to define your life by that? You want to give excuse because of that? Because there was no daddy in your life? Or what daddy was there or mama that was there was just nothing for you? And forget what lies behind. Some of us in here, we relish our achievements. Put them on our walls. Put it in a trophy case. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having a degree on your wall, okay? So when I come to your house, don't pull everything down. But we relish the accomplishment, the achievement. And we realize in the achievement and the accomplishment, as we climbed ourselves up, we were stressed. We were hurt. We were worried. We built our lives on that instead of this great God who loves us no matter what. There's some of us in this place that need to forget what somebody said and did 15 years ago, let alone 2 days ago. Quit being defined by that. Quit it. Stop it. Because God has something so much more for you. And what I'd like for you to do right now, just in the moment, you're saying, Mike, I'm letting some things in my past define me that I'm continually giving care to. I'm continually nurturing. And today, I'm laying it down. Name it. Name it in your heart. I'm naming this offense that I took. I'm naming this life that I lived that I thought I was doing so great in. I'm naming the life that I didn't live right. I'm naming the circumstance. I'm naming the achievement. I'm naming it right now, Lord. And I'm going to say that all those things did, they're nothing but dung compared to knowing you. God, would you give me the power right now, because I can't do it on my own, that the Spirit of God would come right now and give me the ability and the power, which, by the way, you already have. You have the ability and the power in Christ to forget what lies behind so that you can press on to what lies ahead. And I want to tell you, if he says all that stuff behind us can be compared to rubbish, Oh my, what do you think your next day can look like? Your next week, your next month, your next year, your next decade can look. Because you're doing the one thing. You're living the one thing. You're forgetting what lies behind and pressing toward what lies ahead. Father, I pray for every person who's named something today. And Lord, they be free. They get their eyes from behind them to get them forward on this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that for my brethren, my sisters in this place, their children, their grandchildren, and their future. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Now, I say this. One of the most remarkable things that ever happened to me was at a deathbed confession of a dad's friend. If you've been here any time, you've heard it, but I'm not going to go into it. I'm not going to name his name or anything like that. But my dad had a friend, and this friend was dying of cancer, lung cancer, and he got diagnosed, and then went in the hospital and never came out of the hospital. And this friend of his, my dad had been sharing with for about 3 years, because they'd kind of been separated, because just, you know how you do, you have these kind of, not ending, but you go your way and you don't keep in touch, and you didn't keep in touch. And one day this guy came back into my dad's life. My dad started sharing faith with him. I even backpacked with him, my brother and I, and Jess Little, Morgan and Landry's dad, backpacked with him, witnessed and shared, but never came to Christ. And my dad had said to me, Mike, can you come down and share with him one more time? And I live here, and New Orleans is a long way, and my brother lived in Lafayette, which was two hours away, and I thought to myself, man, why don't he send Jeff? Why me? Of course, I didn't say that, but I sure thought that. And I thought, man, my dad's been sharing faith with him over and over and over and over. We shared faith with him on the trail for 3 or 4 days. But I got in the car, put the kids in. They were little. Go see Papa and Nana. Get to New Orleans, walk in. He's sweating. He's already breathing laboriously. And he has a Catholic background, so he's got this little picture of Jesus. And he's looking at it, and he's looking up. He's looking at it, he's looking up. And he says to my dad, Mike, Jesus is in the room. Jesus is in the room, and he's talking to me. He's talking to me, Mike. And he's telling me right now that he would forgive me for all the junk and all the stuff and all the sins that I've walked in. He's telling me that he loves me and that he died for me and he shed his blood for me. And my dad goes, yeah, Eddie, that's what I've been trying to tell you. I said, Dad, be quiet. Stop it. And he said, what, Mike, I'm giving my life to him today. And I'm going to trust him. He said, if I would put my faith in him right now and believe that he died for me, that I will live for him forever. And I'm telling you this, if I live 3 days, or if God heals me from this and I get to live another 10, 15, 20, I'm going to live for him. I'm just telling you, I was stunned. Stunned. Later on, we were there for a few hours that morning or that afternoon, that morning, and a priest came in. And he said, how you doing? He said, Father, I'm on my way. He said, of course you're on your way. You've been on your way since you were a baby. And he said, no, I just got on my way today when I returned from my sin and believed in Jesus. That guy leaves. We're talking more. And then he gets his brother. He says to his brother, I want to talk to you. You come here. So his brother got up, looked at him at the head of the bed. And he said to his brother, he says, you know how we've lived. We've cheated people. We broke promises to our kids.
We committed adultery on our wives. We ran around trying to look for all the fun that we could get. And we were successful in some ways. But I'm going to tell you this. All of that is BS. And he didn't say BS. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I like the way he said that. You know how you do? But that's what Paul's saying here. It's all BS. It's all rubbish compared to what we got in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Later that day, I went up. He was in the intensive care, a little room. He's dying. He's got his mistress on his right and his wife on his left, and they're both holding his hands. You hear that? He got his mistress on his right and his wife on his left. And the wife's angry. And the wife is but holding his hand. I mean, she's angry. She's hurt. She's got wounds that are so deep. And he got all his family gathering around. And he stops the chatter. He says, I got to tell y'all something. He said, today Jesus met me in my room. And I gave my life to him. And y'all know. I'm doing it in New Orleans way. All y'all know how I lived. Y'all know that I've been a fornicator, an adulterer, a liar, and a cheater. And have never fulfilled the promises that I gave you. Now, he didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what he was saying. He says, but today Jesus met me, and I've given my life to him, and he's forgiven me all of my sins. And I want you to know that today, that you can be forgiven. And he's met me today. And I don't know if I'm getting out of here, but really, to tell you, it doesn't really matter. Because I know where I'm going now. I'm just going to tell you this. I was in seminary, and I learned about justification, and I learned about salvation, and I learned about glorification, and I learned about evangelism, and I learned about faith, and I learned about all those things. But I want to tell you, in a course of about 20 minutes, I heard it from this guy that just found him. And I'll never, ever forget this, and I'll share it again 5 years from now. When I get to this passage again. It's all done. And I don't know about you, but do you want to keep giving your life to dung? Because I want to tell you, the day that it's no longer dung is when you know you're choosing and you're seeking and you're choosing and you're living the one thing. And you're letting life flow out of that. You're forgetting what lies behind. You're no longer defined by it. You're no longer defining your life and your experience today because of that. Because I want to tell you this. When I accepted Jesus as 8, I remembered it. And when God first called me at 10, I remembered it. And when I was 17 in a choir loft in Chattanooga, Tennessee, God met me. And he met me at 27 on a 10th floor of a Holiday Inn on Highway 6 and I-10 in Houston. And there's a precious times. But I want to tell you, I'm more interested in what God is doing in my life right now. Do I know him more than I knew him when I was 10? Do I know him more when I was 27, when all that was great? But that's all past. And I'm not hanging my laurels on that. But I am hanging my laurel on who Jesus said he'd do in your life in the beginning and through the middle and toward the ends of your life. But you got to live it, folks. We got to live it as a church. We got to live it as a people. We got to live it in our homes where we forget what lies behind and we press on to what lies ahead. Now, I want to just try to finish this last point here because I want to tell you, he says it's the surpassing value. And your money can't buy it, your time can't secure it, your smarts can't attain it, your strength will never carry it, your talents will never cover it, and your parents can never do it for you. It's got to be God working in you. Because apart from Christ, I'm sorry, we'll all never be enough. But you find Jesus, and he'll make you enough. Enough to do whatever he wants to do today, tomorrow, next week, if you're going to Turkey. Or wherever God's leading you tomorrow, your place of business, whatever you're doing, because why? We're going to choose, and we're going to seek and choose, and we're going to live the one thing. We're going to forget what lies behind, and we're going to press on to what lies ahead. And I want to tell you this. I want to tell you, this power is awesome. The power of God, because the Bible says, listen, when you know Jesus and you get to know him, you get to gain him, and you have this intimate, growing, vibrant relationship with him. You get to know his character. You get to know his word. You get to know his ways. You get to understand his name. And if you know him, the Bible says in John 10, verse 27, you will follow him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You'll never follow Jesus unless you know his voice and know him. You won't. You'll never know the voice of this great God. And when he says, I'm looking for this, I'm pressing into this, I'm straining for it, I'm reaching for this, and he calls it the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He calls it the prize. We wake up one day and we realize our prize was nothing but BS. Dung. Dung. When I ask you, church, what are you holding on to that you think is going to get you to the next level? The stuff of your past. Do you think walking in bitterness and anger and not making things right is going to get you ahead? It's going to get you to the next glory, the next place? No, it's not. See, we lay that down and we press on to know him. Because let me tell you, when you follow him, guess what you get? You get to be like him. You get to be like Jesus. You get to act like him. You get to respond like him. Yeah, that's the whole point. It's the upward call. It's the upward call of Jesus, Christ Jesus. It's the surpassing value of knowing him. I want you to bow with me in prayer, okay? When's the last time you heard his voice? I know you hear this from me about a bunch, but I'd be amiss if I didn't say this. What's the last thing God said for you to do that you've not done? What's the last thing God told you to stop that you've not stopped? What is it that you have to lay aside, forget, to no longer give care to? I know a lot of us in this place have been burned before by people. And if we were honest, we'd say we burned a few in our day. Maybe not fulfilled a promise. I don't know. But I just want you to know that that's nothing but dung compared to knowing Jesus your Lord. I want to love Jesus so much that even if it means risking something great, I'm going to follow him and do that. Because I want to love him more than my dung. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. And I want to love people more than allowing my life to continue in a downward spiral because I won't forgive or I won't make it right. Or I won't do what God's asked me to do. Do you know the surpassing value of knowing Jesus? Do you know it? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do such a work in our lives right now, right here, that we're willing to let go of whatever we're holding in our hand and just toss it to you. To forget what lies behind, to no longer take care in it. Lord, we do thank you for what you've done in the past, but we will not rest our laurels on just that. We will rest on the fact that we know Jesus our Lord and that we follow him. We will rest, Lord, on the fact of who you are and who we are in Jesus and who Jesus is in us. And we'll press on to what lies ahead. Lord, I want to pray for every person here. I pray that as a result of today, that they'll get to Wednesday and look back and realize that they've pressed on a little bit. That they fall in love with the Word again. That they fall in love with the Scriptures again. That they go to the Scriptures and find life in it. And that, God, that it wouldn't just be a rote quiet time, a rote devotional. No, it's getting there to know Jesus, to know who he is and to know him intimately. A people who are praying to you and praying for others. A people who are appropriately repenting of things and letting things go. And a people who are gaining. And a people who are not only gaining, but they're gaining by just embracing what God has for them for the day. And I just ask, Lord, that for this, that we would seek the one thing. We would choose it. And then we'd live it by forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.